Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson, especially, of course, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Which has been called the gospel in a nutshell. Title of the sermon, all the wisdom of the ages gathered in one verse. So, further question on this. Could you then boil it down to even shorter? Could you summarize the whole thing in just three words? God loves you. The answer, by the way, has two letters in it. What's the answer? No. No, that's not enough. Why is that not enough? First off, because when you talk about love, what does love mean? Feelings, emotions, passions, commitment, what? And fact of the matter is, every human example, every form of love among us as human beings falls short. Falls short of what it should be, and frankly, is either in the end going to fail, or at the end will end when we end. And so, when you say, for God so loved the world, this is a very specific kind of love, and it has a story attached to it. And the story, of course, is the story of Jesus. So, now that we've said this is different, and it is about Jesus, what exactly does it mean that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? Would it be enough then to talk about Christmas? A baby born in a stable, laid in a manger? And how cute that story is? You know what the answer to that one is? Again? No. Because that's a part of a story that goes back into eternity. And it's part of a story that continues on from Christmas, from the birth of Jesus, because he came for a purpose and a reason. And part of the reason why none of those things is quite enough is because as Jesus introduces John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. As Jesus introduces that, there's those two verses that come before. You know, the verses that make us uncomfortable, just a little bit squirming about them. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's an unpleasant story. It fits into the context. It becomes part of, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But to review, the people of Israel going through the wilderness, God leading them 40 years out there, come to the point where they're grumbling and griping again. And they complain. And part of their complaint is about this miserable food, this manna, bread from heaven, that they loathe, which is not a smart thing to say. It will probably get them in trouble, right? And it did. And venomous snakes among them. And they come to Moses and they say to Moses, we sinned. And Moses goes, again? That's my added comment. And Moses goes to God and prays for them, and God says, put up a fiery snake on a pole. And everyone, when he is bitten, if he looks at the snake on the pole, he lives. Moses does this, the bronze snake. And Jesus comes along centuries later and says, you know what that's really about, that snake on the pole? That snake on a pole is a picture of me, says Jesus. Can't be serious, can he? Snake on a pole, a picture of Jesus? How's that? Wow! Frankly, if Jesus hadn't said it first, some preacher coming along and saying, Jesus on the cross is like a snake on a pole, he'd get run out. Yeah. So this is serious stuff, isn't it? It's an extreme illustration, because a snake is a picture of evil. A snake is a picture of the devil. A snake is a picture of all of our sins. Is he serious? What Jesus is teaching in that verse is that he is the gathering place of all sins. There in his flesh, he will be the carrier of all sin. He will be, in a certain sense, he's the man of sin who must stand before God and be judged for all of the sin of all humanity from the beginning to the end. And there's your picture. And then for those in the Old Testament, anybody who looks to that snake on the pole will live. Notice, this corresponds to the two parts of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and there in the Old Testament, a snake on a pole, as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Second part, that everyone who believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, Old Testament, and everyone who looks at it will live. A direct one-to-one correspondence between the two halves. So, we come to the first part of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Exactly what did God give Jesus into? And we can recite this. He gave him into being born and being one of us. With all the frailties of human flesh, hunger, thirst, fatigue, all of them. He gave him into carrying our burdens, the suffering, and carrying all of that to the cross, standing with us under the law, carrying sin. And he gave him into the judgment and the wrath to become the bearer of all sins. It is, as Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Furthermore, in all of that, Jesus was given to go into all of this with perfect faith. Not simply to suffer, not simply to die, not simply to bear the punishment of all humanity, but as the judgment is raining down on him, to accept that with perfect faith, trusting, believing the words and promises of God, as those words and promises in those hours on the cross are judging, condemning, and forsaking him. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, says the author of the letter to the Hebrews. Jesus, who does this thing called faith to absolute perfection. And by doing that, sets us free. That's what it means. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then the second part. That all who believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so God calls us to believe. God calls us to look in faith, to look at the cross and see, there is where my Lord Jesus took my sin and carried it away and set me free and gave me eternal life, and he gave me his own holiness in exchange for my sin, his life in exchange for my death, his heaven in exchange for my hell. And he did that for me. And to see in that place, this is the true revelation of God. And it's not some abstract idea of who is God and what is he like. This is our God who comes for me, who rescues me. This is then what God sets before the entire world. He sets in front of the world the cross, an implement of torture, a gruesome death. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in setting that before the world, you ask, how's that work? How does that draw the whole world to Jesus? Well, it does, because this is the place where the love of God reaches out into my judgment, into my condemnation, and where God himself comes to stand with me there, and then to load me on his back and bring me through death, through judgment, into life eternal. This is the place where, when I have fallen short and there's no way of avoiding anymore seeing what I am inside. And finally, the mirror of the law is held up, and I'm looking at myself and what is deep inside here, something I don't want to see. Then the cross. Then the cross is in its right place, and it becomes not like the world where, seeing my sin, I run away and I try and hide and I try and conceal and I try and deny it. And not like the world where I would say, God has given laws and he's just mean, so forget about religion. And I depart into despair. Not like the world, but rather what Jesus has taught me to look at the Son of God there on the cross, carrying the sins of the whole world, carrying all of humanity in his flesh on the tree to redeem, reconcile, and make us right with God. And at that point, talking about Jesus carrying me on his back through death and into life, what's the illustration that I can use? So I thought about this for a while. Thought about saying, oh, I'm like the sack of garbage. Then Luther, me, a maggot sack with all of my sin and my death in here. And he carries me. But then comes to mind this great classic illustration. Comes out of, I think it was a Greek writer that did this first. Talks about a murderer condemned for murder, and his judgment is to have the dead body of his victim strapped to his back, that he must then carry around the dead body of his victim as it rots and stinks, as death has its way with the dead flesh, until in carrying the body of the victim, he himself succumbs to death. And I thought to myself, well, why not repurpose and resort that whole thing? So here's the illustration. Jesus takes me, dead in sin, with all of death coursing through me, the stench of death, the horror of sin, and he straps me to his back permanently. And he carries me. He carries me until he gets to that point where the death of my death brings him into death, where the evil in me calls down the judgment on him. There on the cross, he dies for me. But he keeps on carrying me on through death, through the tomb, to the third day and into life, and he still carries me, bound to him for all eternity. And because he lives, I live. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so the gift. And so the gift is the giver as well. And so I believe in Jesus. Amen.